good things must come to an end. All's well that ends well. It is always darkest before the dawn. These are three proverbs that talk about the end. The end. It's the end. Things don't last forever. Nothing in this world is eternal. We're told that even heaven and earth will eventually disappear in a blaze of glory before the new heaven and earth will come. But we can live on. And what we've learned can help us to that end as well, as we come to the end. We've been talking about the book of Proverbs for 12, 13 weeks now, and we've come to the end. All's well that ends well. All good things must come to an end. Yes, we've been talking about Proverbs, these pithy, short sayings that encompasses a large portion of learning, a large path. Proverbs teaches us lessons in words that have been boiled down to their most condensed and concentrated form. They pack a lot of thought in these compact forms in order to feed us, to us. It reminds me of how, I'm not sure, have any of you bought a mattress lately? Maybe a mattress from online or whatnot? I recently bought a mattress lately, and about last year. I just wanted to get one quickly because my son's bed was falling apart and just needed a mattress, and I didn't want to go all the way to the store to get one. And I had it shipped to my house, and I thought I'd have a big mattress, you know, come to my house. The box that came in was about a foot square and only about 4 foot high. And I thought, there's a mattress in that box? But it was amazing because they took that mattress that was at the factory, a full-size mattress or twin-size mattress, and they crunched it up and squeezed it together, they shrunk-wrapped it, wrapped it all up, and put it in this small little box. And I thought, that's not going to work. I'm going to just, or my son's going to lay on that and just going to go, because it's that thin. So I took it out of the wrappers and unrolled it. It was that thin in shrink wrap. But you know what? When I opened up that shrink wrap and let the air come in, it went, and it was a thick old mattress. I mean, it wasn't thin little, it was, and it stood the test, it was a quality sized mattress. It expanded. And I think that's what the Proverbs are. They're kind of little nuggets that when you look at them and you think about them and you dwell on them, they suddenly become much bigger, much larger. After I opened up again this mattress, it turned to its full-size mattress. And this is the image of these proverbs. And we've been looking at these proverbs. Many of these proverbs have been squeezed into its smallest possible form, and yet when you open them up, when you let them breathe, as you apply them to your lives, suddenly they think, oh, wow, this is a big impact on my life. This is something that's huge. I told you last week that we covered less than 50% of the book of Proverbs. Only 50% of this book has been covered. And yet, as I also told you, that here in the next few weeks, if you're reading through the Bible, we're going to get to the book of Proverbs here starting in June 3rd, I believe, is when it starts there on that Monday. June 2nd, if you work on a Sunday. But it's, and I asked you, hey, when you come to church that next week on the, let's see, it's going to be the 9th? On the 9th, when you come back that week, I'm going to be asking you this question, what is your favorite proverb that you read this week? And so I just want you to, as you read through those proverbs, hey, just jot down your favorite proverb. There's dozens and dozens and dozens. So I just want to put that out there again this week. That's a couple weeks from now, so don't get in too much of a panic. But when you read through proverbs, just think, hey, these are nice little sayings. I'm going to take this with me. And hopefully, you'll find one or two proverbs that mean something to you, and you'll be able to take that with you the whole week. Now, I hope that's the same way today, because I'm going to just throw a whole lot of proverbs at you here. Like I said, we only done 50% of them, and I really, as I looked at the what proverbs I had not done, they really could not all be condensed into one sermon on one topic. And so I kind of have three or four or five topics here that I'm just going to throw at you this morning, and hopefully you'll take something from them, because again, these are just little short sayings that if you unpack them, will grow in your life, and I hope that happens this week. But again, come and with these favorite proverbs, and maybe we'll learn from here. But I hope these small miscellaneous proverbs will grow and expand in your life. Okay? So the first topic of these miscellaneous wisdom, these miscellaneous proverbs, I'm going to talk about is the fear of the Lord. Now, many of my sermons talked about this idea, and I've had many messages about the fear of the Lord interwoven in them, but there are still a couple of them that I've missed. I don't know how or if they just didn't apply. But many of my sermons talk about the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, and how the fear of the Lord should influence your life. Well, there are a few verses that I did not include, and so there are ones that I really like. We're going to start off this morning by Proverbs 14:2. It says, "He whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose way is devious despises him," despises the Lord. I started with this one this week because it covers so much of what I wanted for this message. You know, the upright person walking in the way of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and those who don't are kind of devious and despise him, right? You could take these proverbs and say, oh, that's a good one, just leave it there, but that would just be despising wisdom. That would just be kind of, okay, that's a good proverb, and I'll just leave it where it's at. Not letting it expand into your life. Despising wisdom that God has to offer is just deceiving yourself. It is those who take these words and these proverbs to heart and chose God honor that lives the kind of life that he desires. And the life that will change your life, make you walk straight and narrow. A few verses later, it says that for something very similar. It says in verse 26, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge." Again, one of those things. We can go to God, and he is a refuge for us. And speaking of that strong, secure fortress, we have one of our memory verses from back in October of last year. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord," we talked about the name of the Lord that year, "is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And I heard another verse very similar to this one this last week, and I thought, what strong tower is great for offense and for defense. It wasn't actually this verse. I tried to think of that verse. It's for safe and a refuge by God's defense, but we can also take the advantage and attack as well. It's a wonderful idea that God is both our offense and defense. So it's great to have this security. And how many of us have found throughout the years how true this wisdom is in our life? I know time and time again I have run to the refuge of God and are saved by him. It also segues nicely into trusting God and how he leads us and directs us. And of course, he is the ultimate source of our wisdom. And if we let him guide our lives, it will turn out right. And this is the theme of several passages in chapter 16 that kind of relate to the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 16, verses 1 through 4 says, "To a man belongs the future, to man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All man's ways seem innocent to him, but his motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster." Again, a lot. There's four different proverbs in here, and it kind of has this idea of trusting God, allowing him to plan our future and to trust in him with the things that are ahead of us. It's all in line with what is in his plan. Others include verses like this in Proverbs 16:9. "In the heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." You know, we make all kinds of plans here on earth, things for the future, but God knows where we're going. And he's the one that actually shows us and leads us where we need to go. In a similar way, this picturesque psalm, a proverb from Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into lap, but it's the Lord, every decision is from the Lord." You know, this idea of a lot being kind of a game of dice, a game of chance. This proverb says there is no such thing as chance. There is no such thing as luck or circumstantial things. It's the Lord directing them. It's the decisions of the Lord. We saw this a few weeks ago in our Bible reading with the story of Saul and Jonathan, how Jonathan unknowingly disobeyed his father and ate some honey. And because of that, they lost this battle. And so Saul said, "Hey, let's cast a lot to see who's guilty." And Saul and Jonathan were on the guilty side, and they cast lots between them, and Jonathan was guilty. That was no accident. It was no accident that, yeah, Jonathan was the one that committed this wrong. And of course, Saul wanted to kill him, and the people rose up and said, don't do that because he did it innocently. But that wasn't by chance. The Lord made every decision from that. The Lord directed it. There's other passages of scriptures about that as well. That the innocent or guilty are proved right because of the dice. And Jonas as well. Jonah, they threw dice and Jonas was cast into the lot and he was cast overboard and whatnot. So this verse says that this is the Lord. It's not accident. And Jonah knew this as well. Another verse that helps us keep on the right path is Proverbs 14, 12. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Again, trying to make our own way in life, directing our own path, is just going to lead to a sorry end. Not the kind of man that God wants for us. It's God who should direct us. God wants us to do, and if we do what God wants, he'll direct us. There's also Proverbs that tells us that God is watching what we do and relates this idea of the fear of the Lord. God watching us, it says in verse 3 of chapter 15, it says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and on the good. We see this again in Proverbs 22, verse 12. It says, the eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, and he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. Whenever I hear the words eyes of the Lord, I think of the many times in the Old Testament, especially the Kings and Chronicles, where it talks about how the kings, whether they did good in the eyes of the Lord, like their father David, or did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God's watching. In fact, there's actually a passage there in 2 Chronicles that talks about this, and I love this passage. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Now, the Lord's looking out there to see whose heart is following him. See who's following him. See who wants to become more like him. Who is fully committed to him. In fact, this passage talks about King Asa. We're talking about the end of Proverbs, the end of the thing. This was mentioned, this verses toward the end of Asa's life. Asa was a king in Judah. And Asa, at the beginning of his life, was a very good king. He did well in the eyes of the Lord, it says there. He did reforms. He did great things in the Lord. But toward the end of his life, he kind of backslid a little bit. And he did not trust in God with his whole heart. In fact, when an army came against him, he says, okay, instead of trusting in God as my fortress and my refuge, as we've talked about so far, I'm going to trust in these other armies. I'm going to hire some of these other armies. And he trusted in the strength of forces, and says the strength of God. And God gives him this verse, the eyes of the Lord are watching you. And it says at the end of this verse, we continue reading, he's not found you. You've been a fool because you've trusted in man and not in me. So keep that fear of the Lord ever before you and allow him to be whose your heart is fully on. Are you the kind of person whose eyes God looks down upon with favor? Right? Because he wants those who fully are committed to him. So that's the fear of the Lord. But there's also miscellaneous wisdom about quarrelsome wives. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the godly woman as seen in Proverbs 31. And I told you that was written by a man named Lemuel, whose name means devoted to God. And that idea of this Proverbs 31 woman being one who is devoted to God, who fears the Lord, as we talked about already. He wrote these wonderful passages about the ideal woman who fears the Lord and like his name is devoted. But the main author of the book of Proverbs, Solomon, had quite a different picture of women. He had a different picture of women because he had 700 wives in his life and 300 concubines. And chances are with that many, there are bound to be a few bad apples in the bunch and some that are very quarrelsome. And so there are several Proverbs that talk about quarrelsome wives, and I'm kind of glad that my wife is not here this morning, so I can't apply it very well. But anyway, don't tell her I said that. No. Most of this book of Proverbs is written for the purpose also of teaching the children, Solomon's son, how to be wise in his way, right? How to live a good life, how to live a wife, and he's trying to communicate how to make sure you pick a good wife, some that you marry someone. And I'll emphasize someone instead of his 700. Someone who's good and has good qualities. You see, beauty on the outside might be fine and great and a good bonus, but a woman who fears the Lord, like we said last a few weeks ago, is to be praised. And so make sure you know how your wife behaves before committing to marry her. And this is kind of what we see here in many of the Proverbs about quarrelsome wrong wives. I like four of these because they're very apropos, I guess. Proverbs 12, verse 4 says, "A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones." Now you notice that phrase there, "a wife of noble character," that should sound familiar because we saw that same phrase at the beginning of Proverbs 31 there, Proverbs 31:10, "a wife of noble character," a woman with noble qualities, this warrior woman as her husband's crown. That great picture of being that glorified, beautiful thing that the husband can be proud of. But it says, kind of as a contrast, this disgraceful woman is like decay in his bone. And that word disgrace is the word for shame many times in the book of in the Old Testament. Shame. It's the same word that is used of Adam and Eve after they sinned, and they felt shame because they realized that they were naked after they had ate the forbidden fruit. They felt shame, disgrace, guilty. So this disgraceful, guilty, shameful wife is like decay in the bones. To use our more modern terms, it's cancerous. It's cancerous. In fact, the Message actually translates this verse, "A healthy wife invigorates her husband, but a frigid woman is cancer in the bones." So it's very deadly, very disease-ridden. I don't know where they get frigid from. I don't know why they use that translation. You know, it's disgraceful, it's shameful. But anyways, this is the idea that cancer is very accurate, right? And here's another one about a quarrelsome wife. It says, "Better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." And actually, this proverb is so, I guess, important, stressed, that it's actually repeated twice in the book of Proverbs. The same words, same exact phrase. If you look up 25:24 and compare 21:9, same exact phrase, same exact words, Hebrew and English. And so it's the same exact thing. So why does the book of Proverbs repeat this twice? I don't know. "Better to live on the corner of a house than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." I like how the Message translates this. It says, "It's better to live in a tumble-down shack than to share a mansion with a naggy spouse." Kind of those things. It's better to be kind of in a poor state than to have this nagging wife. Again, this is repeated word for word in 25:4. And just before this in 21:19, just a few verses after this, it says, "Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife." And again, those things, if you have that kind of ill-temperedness or quarrelsome, it's not good to be part of. We talked to them in one of my sermons how not to be a disgraceful son and how we need to correct and discipline our children so they're not disgraceful. Well, this is even tied together with this woman that is disgraceful. When it says in Proverbs 19:13, it says, "A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping." Have you ever heard that thing in the middle of the night where your faucet in the bathroom or your kitchen is doop, doop, doop? That's what it's saying here. That's exactly what that picture is. But this dripping is just kind of an irritation that continues being with us. In fact, there's a torture. I don't know why they call it Chinese bar torture, but it's one of those things where it just drips a little drip of water on your head. And actually, I've heard, I've not experienced this myself, but heard that actually is pretty effective. Just a drop of water every second or so on your forehead will drive a person crazy. And I don't know if different countries, foreign bad countries, do this or not, but but a quarrelsome wife is just kind of like this. Maybe they got that idea from this passage. Speaking of dripping, Proverbs 27:15-16 says the very same thing. It says, "A quarrelsome wife, it's like a constant dripping on a rainy day. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand." Again, a very picturesque way of saying this here, that it's like a rainy day that just drips. I've been noticing here Outside the church here, one of our gutters has just a little leak in it, and it just every so often has a little drip. It's just dripping when it rains. But I like this idea of restraining the wind. How can you restrain the wind? Or grasping oil with the hand. It's kind of our modern day equivalent might be trying to catch a greased pig. You know, have you ever tried to catch a greased pig and all the clarity that ensues if you watch that kind of thing on TV or whatever? It's like grasping oil. The hand just so slippery, so inconsistent. It's like a quarrelsome wife. Going on, another proverb, chapter 17, verse 1 says, better a dry crust of bread with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Again, this makes it more broadly a concept here. And the whole house, you know, it's better to have just a dry, moldy crust of bread than it is to have a full feast and have the strife in your household, this kind of battling. I like how, again, the message, I love the message in some of these translations. Just puts a new insight, a little different twist on it. It says, the meal of bread and water in a contented peace is better than a banquet spiced with quarrels. I kind of like that phraseology there. It's the banquet is just has a lot of quarrels spiced in with it, mixed in together with it. Again, we see this. And we read a very similar one in Proverbs 15:17. It says, better a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fatted calf with hatred. And this is where the vegetarians would say, yes, right? Vegetarians, go vegetables. And it's not really a good thing for vegetables because it's saying, hey, vegetables are bad, but it's better having bad things than with peace than having the good things like meat with hatred. Again, my wife will get me for that, so I'll just leave it right there. If I press the issue much more, I might have a quarrel with some wife at home, but she's a good wife. But watch out for these women who like to stir up trouble, who love to have this dissension, are not pleasant to be around. Instead, be like this more like a noble wife that we talked about a few weeks ago, who fears the Lord. This will form a house where God's love and peace will flourish. I didn't put this down, I don't know why, it's not in my slides here, but Proverbs 24, 3 through 4 says, by wisdom a house is built. Through understanding, it is established. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So I would encourage you to build your house, whether it be single or families, build your house with knowledge and fill it with rare treasures of wisdom and beauty. So that's what God wants from ours. For fear, as I fear the Lord, and as talked about quarrelsome women. So we talk about fear of the Lord, we talk about quarrelsome wives, attitudes. Attitude adjustment is some of the Proverbs here that I'm going to point to. And there's many attitudes mentioned in Proverbs. I'm going to talk about four of them. First of all, we're going to talk about cheerfulness. Cheerfulness is very, very important in the book of Proverbs. It says here, oh, there's the wisdom build the house. Anyways, wisdom build the house, and through the understanding is established, through the beauty. Proverbs 15, verse 3, talking about cheerfulness. It says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful, kind of makes sense, but a heartache crushes the spirit. Again, this is very, kind of a very, very good contrast, because he has a happy face, makes you cheerful, but when your spirit is just, your heart is just aching, it just crushes your spirit, just takes you down. We also have, in a very similar way, Proverbs 12, verse 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but kind words cheer them up. That makes sense, right? You know, if you have an anxious heart, it kind of weighs you down. It kind of makes you sad. It kind of makes you discouraged. But having that cheerful attitude. So that's why it's so important to just bring cheer to people's lives. You know, give them a smile face. When you're at the store, instead of going around, oh, I got to do my grocery shopping, or I need to do this, give a smile. Mom and Dad, when they do the walk, are waving at people. You know, that's a great way to show cheer. And there are many people that have mention, hey, I appreciate that little wave, that little thing, that smile that we can bring. Cheerfulness can encourage people in so many wise ways. In fact, it's even like medicine. We see in Proverbs 17, verse 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. But again, that crushed spirit dries up the bones. Again, and science has proven this time and time again, that if you have a good attitude when you're in the hospital, when you're sick, like people get better faster. It's been scientifically proven in study after study. But when people are discouraged or people looking down, their sickness is just seems to stick around, seems to just stay with them. Those with cheerful attitudes heal faster than those with bad attitudes. And so that can apply both physically and spiritually as well, right? Because we can cheer one another up and spiritually boost them and encourage them. But when we're discouraged spiritually, when things seem to be dark and discouraging in our spiritual life, it just dries up our bones. We need that cheerfulness that God gives to us. We also need, in our attitude, gentleness. Another attitude that is in our proverb. Right? Oops, wait a second. Go back, because we're still talking about cheerfulness. And a good illustration of this is the hymn, "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus." You know, it starts out with the words, "Who can cheer a soul like Jesus? By his presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him mine." And of course, the refrain says, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see." So find your joy in Jesus and your cheerfulness in him. Okay, now let's go on to gentleness. Another attitude. We see this in Proverb. I mixed it up again here. We'll go with this one. Okay. Gentleness. Proverbs 15, verse 2 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." Again, one of those picturesque ideas here where this gentle answer turns away wrath. I like how these two proverbs are linked. It implies that anger is foolish and should not be on our tongue. It should be something that gentleness, that pleasantness in our spiritual lives and our physical lives should be part of our being. And speaking of tongues, here's another clever proverb from chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him." You know, this gentleness, this good fruit of our lips, good speaking, making our proverb pleasant to people. Not having those quarrels, not having those fights that we've talked about in past sermons. Having the tongues have this fruit of them. And listening is also something that we need to be gentle with as well. Proverbs 17, verse 9 says, "He who covers over an offense promotes love. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." Right? I don't know, again, why that wasn't there at that point, because that's not where it should be in my sermon here. Listening shows gentleness. Proverbs 18, verse 13. We'll probably have to come back to that one there. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. He who speaks before he listens. We need to have those listening ears. A famous Greek philosopher once famously said another proverb. So he said, "We have two ears and one mouth, so we should speak half as much as we listen. Or we should listen twice as much as we speak," is what I think he said. And that kind of thing, that we should listen more, speak less. Right? This is good wisdom. We see this even in the New Testament. We'll see this in a few weeks from James chapter 1, verse 9. "Everyone should be quick to listen." Quick to listen. And slow to speak. Slow to become angry. Right? Those are the things that we need to be with our gentleness. Slowing to speak. Listening to all sides of the story. And then not reacting and becoming angry with that. So we see this gentleness, responding in a way that is gentle, by listening and not responding with our tongues. And then the next thing we have in our attitude is hope. Hope. Hope is something that is very important in the Proverbs because, again, just like that cheerfulness, it brings healing. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick. A longing fulfilled, though, is a tree of life." When hope is deferred, when hope is not there, it just makes your heart sick. But when your desires and your longing for the things that you want are fulfilled and you get them, you just blossom like a tree of life. I love that picture there. That we see this progress that gives us hope and renewal. And just a few verses later, a similar thought is repeated. In verse 19, it says, "A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil." You know, this longing, when it's fulfilled, is just sweet. But fools turn to evil. And then we have a final attitude, forgiveness. Again, one of the very important attitudes that we need in Proverbs. Again, all these are kind of all linked together. It's kind of the attitude we have. But forgiveness is very important, allowing God to repay. It says in Proverbs 17, verse 9, "He who covers over an offense and forgives promotes love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends." You know, if we keep repeating it over, if we keep bringing it up, that's going to cause division. We need to forgive, to cover it over, to let it go. And there are several Proverbs kind of like that. And I talk about this. In fact, a few verses later after this Proverb in chapter 17, 9, it says in chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out." You know, it's kind of like letting the floodgates open. If you bring this quarrel up again, but stopping it, being gentle and forgiving, will keep the matter safe. And instead, we should allow God to be the one that rights all our wrongs. Proverbs 22:20. "Do not say, 'I'll pay you back for that wrong.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." Right? This idea that even goes back, clear back to Deuteronomy chapter 35, or 32, verse 35, where it says, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In the day of disaster, their foot will slip, and their third day, the disaster is near, and a doom refreshes upon them." Right? This is God saying, "Vengeance is mine," King James Version says. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." We need to let God be God. We don't need to take matters in our own hand. We don't need to worry about other people's and getting their just due, because we need to forgive. That's what God calls us to do, and let God be God. It says in Proverbs 24, verses 19 and 20, "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future hope, and the land of the wicked will be snuffed out." You know, God's going to do this. Don't worry about it. Let God repay. And no collection of forgiveness in Proverbs is complete without the famous Proverbs 25, 21. We read this in Proverbs 25, 21. "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now, sometimes we get this backwards because we want to be the ones heaping coals on people's heads. That's not what this is saying here. It says, hey, forgive. If they're hungry, your enemy, feed them. In fact, Jesus says this in the New Testament. And Paul says this in Romans. You know, this is the Lord that's going to repay. He's going to reward you for forgiving. Let God handle things. Let them handle the burning coals on people's heads. You just do what God has asked you to do. He will repay. Show love and forgiveness, and let God dish out the punishment and rewards as well. Or as another great proverb says in 24:17, "Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see this and disapprove and turn his wrath from him," and implies that it's going to come back to you. Don't gloat when your enemy stumbles. Don't gloat over other people's troubles, because God's going to see this and bring the punishment back to you. So make sure that our attitude is one of godliness and full of these problems. One that is full of cheerfulness, gentleness, hope, and forgiveness. And so, just a lot of Proverbs that we looked at so far. Proverbs that talked about the fear of the Lord, about quarrelsome wives, these attitude adjustments we should have. But then there's just some fun Proverbs. And I've talked about some of these before, and I'm going to use the ones that I've used before, most of them. But these are just ones that, as I was reading through Proverbs, thought, hey, that's just a fun way of saying things, okay? Not really a topical thing, not really something that I can really stick in somewhere. They're just fun Proverbs, or Proverbs that I've talked about before. This is, duh, topical Proverbs. Yeah, that's That states it pretty well. Here are some of those, okay? Just miscellaneous ones that I just want to stick in here somewhere else. Okay, Proverbs 10, 19 to 20. It says, when words are many, sin is not absent. But when he who holds his tongue is wise, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Again, I love this idea because I like this. I know a lot of people that like to talk a lot. And the more people talk, it seems like this. I don't use the word stupid, but stupider they seem to get, okay? They just like to talk a lot. You know, sometimes it's wise to just hold your tongue. So I kind of like that because of that. Here's another one that, again, it's kind of a personal preference because I don't find, personally, women attractive that has nose rings or tongue piercings or whatnot. I just don't find that attractive. And so I like this proverb because of that. It says in Proverbs 11, 22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Again, it's just one of those personal fun ones I like because whenever I see something like that, I think, oh, man, I don't think that's... I don't think it's very attractive. Some people think it's great. Just personal. So that's not God says that's what he says. Okay. like a pig's snout is a beautiful one with no discretion. Okay, here's another one that I also like. This is kind of one of those things that, anyways, I'll let you read it. As I read it to you, it says, when you sit and dine with a ruler, know well what is before you, and put the knife to your throat. If you're given to gluttony, do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Essentially saying, hey, if you go over to someone's house, don't eat a lot. It's better to cut your own throat than to eat all kinds of things because they're going to look back down on you because of that. It's one of those things that, you know, be careful. Don't get into gluttony, especially if you're at someone else's house or a ruler because it'll lead to bad end. It's just what it says. Don't eat more than you should. It's better to cut your throat. Okay, just a few verses later, there's a similar warning about eating. Proverbs 23, 6 through 8. Again, food. It says, do not eat the food of a stingy man. This is kind of the contrast of this. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart will not be with you. You will vomit out the little you have eaten, and you will waste your compliments. And so when you have a stingy person, again, don't eat too much because he'll regret you for it. And he'll say, oh, yes, you can eat and drink. But in his heart, he'll say, oh, why did I eat so much? Be careful because that'll come back like vomit comes back. Again, very picturesque. Again, how do you put that kind of sermon in, or that kind of verse into a sermon? I don't know. But that's, again, just a fun proverb that I like that proverb. Trying to find where I'm at on my page here now. Okay. Speaking of being full, that's where I'm at. Speaking of being full and eating food, this is another proverb that kind of has that twist to it. Proverbs 27:7 says, he who is full loathes honey, but he who is hungry, even what bitter tastes to him is sweet. And so when you're full, the sweet stuff is not going to be very good to you. You're going to kind of low with it. But when you're hungry, you'll accept anything. It's kind of one of those proverbs that I think is kind of funny. Kind of fun. And then there are also proverbs that kind of some modern day applications. So some proverbs that we sometimes look at as we look at the news or read the paper, especially politically in kind of the season that we are now, this is one that we can kind of look to. It says in Proverbs 11:10, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted, and by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. So, again, just be cautious, I would say, about who you elect for president here in the next few months. So, I won't say who you elect, but that's kind of the wicked guy will prosper, and anyways. The land flourishes when it's good, ruled by a good person. And with all the trials, speaking of other things, we look on TV about lawyers and whatnot. I like this proverb too. All the crime and shows we see this in case many times. It says, the first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. So the first person in the case of a lawyer, hey, yeah, this guy is guilty because that's what the lawyer says he's guilty. But then someone comes along, the defendant, and says, hey, what about this? And I like how the message uses this and twists it around a little bit. It says, the first speech in the court case is always convincing until the cross-examination starts. And then you think better. So what I think this kind of implying is, make sure you hear the whole story, okay? Don't just hear one person's side of the thing and say, oh, that's the right side. Because if you hear this other side, then you might not be in question. So be fair, listen to both sides. Make sure that you believe the whole story, and hear the whole story before you know what to believe and make your opinion. And then here's just another fun proverb that I'm going to put here at the end. It says in Proverbs 26:17, like one who seizes a dog by his ear is like a passerby who meddles in a quarrel that is not his own. Can you picture that? Trying to grab a dog's ear. What that dog is going to do, kind of like what you should do when you see someone quarreling, don't get involved, okay? It's like grabbing a dog by its tail or whatnot, and it's just going to cause more fights and more conflict, okay? And so, again, those are some of the fun ones. Of course, I'd add just a couple, just the next verse after this one, is, of course, I told you this, my favorite proverb. So I had to add it, because as I was looking at this proverb, I just happened to glance at the next verse down below it. This is what it says in Proverbs 26:18. We said it close before. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was just joking. It's deadly to joke around, and I told you that on April Fool's Day. So anyways, that's just kind of one of those common proverbs. And again, I'm not sure how to apply any of those proverbs to your life. If that's one of the proverbs that, hey, I'm going to stick with that and make that my life verse, be my guest. But if they don't hit home, then maybe something else will hit home later on. Anyways, I hope that the kind of this proverbs, that these kind of miscellaneous proverbs will help you in some way this week. Again, it's hard to kind of apply these to our lives, very much so. The fear of the Lord, the quarrelsome wives, the attitude adjustments that we might have, and some of these fun proverbs. Like I said, there are twice as many proverbs that we haven't looked at that could be on this message. But this book is kind of gives us that wisdom that kind of gives us our life intentions. So come back next Sunday or a couple Sundays from now, and think about these proverbs that have struck a chord with you. And as we go up, there's just a couple more proverbs that I just want to use as a conclusion here, that I think are very important for us to keep in our mind as well. Proverbs 15:8 says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Kind of reminds me of that story that we just read about this last week in our reading about David offering that sacrifice. The angel of the Lord was coming to kill people because of his senses that he mistakenly, evilly did. And that angel comes to the threshing floor and stops, and David says, hey, I'm going to offer God a sacrifice. And the man Moses says, the floor says, I'll give you this floor, I'll give you the oxen, I'll give you the wood to burn your sacrifice, I'll just give it to you. And David says this in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God a burnt offering that costs me nothing. And that kind of thing where this proverb says, hey, sacrifices should cost us. That prayer pleases him. It's not the sacrifices necessarily that the blood of goats or bulls or things that please him. It's the heart that many times it says in the Old Testament that pleases God. It's that heart that we need to keep right. And then that leads me to the final proverb this morning. Proverbs 27:19. As a water reflects a man's face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Who do you see in the mirror? Who do you see reflected in a clear lake? How's your heart would be the more important question. Is it someone who's learned these many lessons from the book of Proverbs, or it's someone who disregards them? Someone who doesn't really apply these to our lives and say, oh, that's a good proverb, that's a funny one, but how do I apply it to my life? How do I change my heart because of it? Because that's what God wants. That's the kind of person that gains wisdom from the Proverbs. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this wonderful book that you've opened up for us here these last several weeks. May we take it to heart. May we not just say, oh, that's just a funny quip, a short, pithy statement, but may it become knowledge that blossoms and grows into the tree of life in our hearts. Go with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.